end of the summer in 2022, I had the opportunity to realize a dream of a lifetime. I got a job at the Minnesota State Fair. I became a part of the information services team, and every day from 2 p.m. to 9 p.m., I was in the information booth near the DNR building, and I got to help people find their way around the Great Minnesota Get-Together. And along with a meager wage, really meager wage, and two staff shirts, I had free admission to the fair every single day. And this is how I got in. This was my badge. These were my credentials that got me a free bus ride, parking in the employee lot, and payment-free entrance to the fairgrounds. Credentials are important. A recent Google search found this definition of credential. It says it's a qualification, achievement, personal quality, or aspect of a person's background, typically when used to indicate that they are suitable for something. Credentials are what gets you in the door, helps you get past a certain boundary, or qualifies you for a job or other position. So your credentials might be something like a student ID, a badge, or a pass. Your passport and visa are your credentials to travel, study, or work in another country, and to get back into this one when you return. Credentials might be your proof of employment, your proof of payment, proof of purchase, proof of residency, proof of citizenship. Some of your credentials come through degrees or extra training or certification or licensing or getting some kind of title. And there are certain people that you really want to make sure have credentials. You want your doctor to be credentialed. Even when they walk in the room and you get to the age that you might be and you think to yourself, is this person even allowed to drive a car? You want to know that they passed the test and that they are certified by our board. You want your dentist to have credentials. You want your airplane pilots to have real certified credentials. So today we're going to take a look at this passage in Philippians to see the kind of credentials that some of the early Christians said were required of followers of Jesus. It's Philippians 3, starting with verse 1, and Paul is writing this letter, and he says, further, he's continuing on, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard to you. He continues on and says this, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul is telling the church in Philippi, he's telling these believers, you better watch out. And who he's saying to watch out for, he calls them this. He says, you watch out for the dogs, you watch out for the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh. And I'm going to tell you this, that in the Greek language, it's not any prettier. He's not saying nice things. He is calling them out. He is criticizing a group of people. He calls them dogs. Dogs, who I know many of you love, but dogs sometimes have a habit of showing up where they're not wanted. And in the same way, Paul says, there is this group of people who are showing up in the churches that have been started in the name of Jesus. And so Paul means a specific group, and they are teaching a specific theology. And Paul's saying to the church, you need to steer clear of what they're bringing. You need to not pay attention. You need to be careful of what they are saying. And here's who this group of people are. They're referred to at the time as Judaizers. So they were Jewish people who had come to be followers and believers in Jesus, but who were still holding on to all the requirements of their faith, what we often refer to as the law. And so this is a group of people that came to teach other Christians, and they would say that if you were a Gentile Christian, a non-Jewish person who had come to follow Christ, you would first have to convert to Judaism and then learn how to keep all the laws. And for all the men, they would have to undergo circumcision, which was part of that law. And so this group has done this in the Galatian church, and it's causing problems. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, you need to be on your guard for this same group, or at least this same theology that is coming. It's probably coming your way. And here's the problem. They have decided that they know the credentials of the followers of Jesus. They're saying that if you want to follow Jesus, these are the hoops you must jump through. This is the badge you must wear. These are the credentials you must have. They're saying that you have to be circumcised to be saved, and that if you are circumcised, you will be saved. Here they are using outside indicators as requirements for belonging. And all those things do is, rather than include and give people a place to belong, they exclude. They're excluding all who do not do what they say. They're excluding half the population because women aren't even included in this form of what I call credentialing. And Paul says, you got to have nothing to do with that. That does not belong here. And so in contrast to this teaching that's out there, he says, here's who we are. We're the ones who put no confidence in the flesh. We, Paul says, me and y'all, if you will, he says, we're linked together. We have something in common. Ironically, he is a Jewish man that has been circumcised. But he's saying, we are all the same. He said, we belong together because of what we believe. And he draws on a couple of Old Testament passages and describes this group, the Philippians and Paul, as those who are the true circumcision. And he indicates that what is most important is what's on the inside, not what is on the outside. He said, you don't need some kind of physical indication that you are a follower of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit and a common commitment to Jesus. Their credentials are not in a physical act that only some can participate in. Rather, they qualify as Jesus' followers for spiritual reasons, because Jesus makes them qualified and because they have faith. For Paul, you either put your trust in physical things or in spiritual things. And he would say only spiritual things matter. So he goes to back that up by continuing on saying this, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in the regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He's explaining to them that he, in his past, had all of the outer credentials that a man could want. He had all of the reasons to trust in the flesh more than anyone. He had advantages of his birth. He had the right ethnic identity. He was from the right tribe. He was versed in the language of the people of God. He had all the advantages of the practices of the people. His parents did everything that the law had required. As a group of this class called the Pharisees, he knew and he kept the law, and he went around telling everybody how they should keep the law or how they weren't doing a good job of keeping the law. He said he was blameless and faultless. He did everything that was required by the law. And not that he said he was sinless, but that he would go through the process of atonement to make sure that he was always in this place. Paul would say, I had it all. I had power, I had prestige, and I had pride. I wore the badge that said, I am somebody, and I was important. And then he continues with verse 7, and he says this. He says, but. Paul had every qualification of his faith. As a follower of God, he was more qualified than anyone to speak and to act in the name of God, and that's what he was doing. But, he says, something happened. Something happened in his life that changed his thinking. And Lynn read that story from the book of Acts before. Paul, whose name at the time had been Saul, wearing his badge that said, I'm Saul and I do all things right. I don't know if it said that. I don't even think there's a badge, but you get what I'm getting at here. Saul had been traveling around seeking followers of Jesus, which he called followers of the way, and trying to put a stop to this movement. Trying with all his might to make people stop talking about this Jesus, to stop bringing people in. He was doing everything he could, and he was going around rounding up people to arrest them. He had stood and watched one of the disciples of Christ as he was stoned to death. But one day, he's traveling down the road, and the resurrected Jesus meets him. He meets Jesus, and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? What are you doing? And everything changes for Saul. He's left blind and given time to consider, and he realizes that Jesus is real, and he becomes convinced as God issues this call to him that the only life for him is one now of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus. And all the things that he thought were important before are no longer important. His credentials have changed. So he says this, I had everything going for me, but, he continues on, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Paul says, the things that I thought were gains or advantages or privileges or rights, the credentials that I wore so proudly, they set me apart and made me feel worthy, and I now see that they held me back, that they were losses. I was wrong. I now look at them as rubbish. Rubbish? Rubbish. Rubbish is garbage and rubbish together. I just coined a new word. Rubbish, garbage, they were worthless. In fact, they worked against him once he began to follow Jesus. Once he decided he was a follower of Christ, once he heard God's call in his life, he was about to go out and preach the gospel, and nobody wanted anything to do with him. Ananias is in the story, and Ananias says to God, what, this guy? There were other disciples that when Paul shows up on the scene, all of a sudden he's changed. First I'm persecuting you, now I'm preaching the same thing, and nobody wanted him at first. Those things would work against him. Those credentials, he says, now I consider them garbage, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Nothing on the outside, only on the inside. Verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I think Paul would say this, when I look back on my life before I met Jesus, I see the futility of everything that I thought was important. I was running on my own steam. I was getting ahead by worldly merit. I was thinking I was successful when all that really was true was that I was born at the right time, in the right place, to the right people. But now, so Paul says, now that I know Jesus, all I want is to know him more. I want my identity. I want my qualifications. I want my credentials to be Jesus and nothing else. And he says, I'll take it all. I'll take the suffering. I'll take the dying because it also means power and resurrection and real life. And there's nothing worth more to him. And he's telling the Philippians, there's nothing worth more, and this is what I want for you. Every week as we peek into this letter, I stop and ask the question, are we reading somebody else's mail? Does this apply to us or not? Last week there was a little part about where Paul's writing very specifically to the Philippians about their friends Timothy and another friend that were there. We were just kind of glancing in at that, but this is to us too. This is one of those times where you'd say, no, this is our mail too. And if Paul was here now, if Paul was writing to Bloomingtonians in 2023, I think he'd say the same thing, but he'd have to tweak the letter a little bit. He would say, because there's nobody saying to us, well, you have to be circumcised or you have to start as an adherent of this other faith in order to come to Christ. He wouldn't have to say that, but he would say, you are still at risk of false teaching. We are certainly not exempt from lists of Christian credentials that have come from the outside that exclude, that feed pride, and that focus on outward appearance and distract us from the joy and hope and life that we can have in Christ. So what are some of those credentials? What are the things that we've put our trust in? What's on that list? What were you told or taught somewhere along your life of faith? I've had conversations with some of you, and I know that especially for older generations who grew up in Christian households that were legalistic or fundamental, there are some of those things that you were told, and they were held up there like the gospel. Some of those things on the outside, things that you were taught that are hard to unlearn, and we were taught sometimes that the goal of following Jesus was to be a good Christian. Anyone? The goal would be to be a good Christian, which required keeping up appearances and keeping your credentials in good standing. And there was a long list of things to keep up with. So maybe you were taught in order to be a good Christian, you should not dance, you should not play cards, you should not drink alcohol or smoke cigarettes. Maybe you were told that a good Christian would not have a tattoo. Maybe you were taught that good Christian wives should live in submission to their husbands. Maybe you were taught rules around clothing, about modesty, or about what were appropriate things to wear to church. Thanks, Dale, for reminding us of that today. Right? Some of you, it took me forever to be able to wear pants to church. I still rarely do. I just can't do it. But it doesn't mean that that's the thing that has to happen for everyone. There were all these rules about clothing, and even my friend Bonnie, who grew up many years ago, she talked about how she was allowed to wear Christian lipstick. Who knew? Walk into Walgreens or CVS today and say, "Do you have Christian lipstick?" And what it meant was that it was a pale color. It was a light color. Good Christian girls wouldn't wear a dark color lipstick, and certainly not red. Most of these things are choices that we can make for ourselves. They're choices that in and of themselves are not bad unless they become elevated to requirements for believers. And the things that teach and the way that these things were required in the past did little to deepen anyone's faith, but rather they are the kinds of things that deepen shame. The kinds of things that someone might say to you, "God can't love you because of this thing that you've done. This thing that you've participated in, the status of your life." We say things like this: "We hate the sin and love the sinner." Doesn't make anybody feel loved. Those things deepen shame. They didn't deepen anyone's faith. They deepen fear. Were you ever told if you do that, you will go to hell? I won't ask you if you ever said it. But those things that we said, if you do that, if you participate in that, you're not going to go to heaven, you will go straight to hell. These rules didn't invite anybody to belong to the family of God, but rather they were used to exclude. To be able to set up boundaries and say, we have good Christians and we have bad Christians. We talk about who was in and who was out based on what they thought or did or said or participated in or did not do or participate in. They were used as requirements. We'd kind of feed this idea that you have to get yourself cleaned up in order to come to Jesus. You got to get everything in order in order to be saved. And if you want to be loved by God, you better not dot, dot, dot. And then we use them to make ourselves feel better. Well, at least I don't. Dot, dot, dot. And all of it's a lie. All of those things are what Paul calls confidence in the flesh, and what he says are rubbish. Because in fact, nothing on the outside makes us worthy of salvation. We're not good enough. We are not good enough for what God offers. We don't have all the answers. We don't go an hour without sin. And anything that we would think that qualifies us for salvation, any credentials that we would try to wave around other than the grace of God through Jesus Christ is garbage. Instead, our credentials, what qualifies us for salvation, is Jesus. And only Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this: God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. It was all the work of Jesus that makes us qualified. All the badge, all the credentials that we need is just to wear the one that says, Jesus, who has done this work. We are in Christ, made righteous because of Jesus. Jesus is our credential. We are loved not for anything that we have done or will do. We are loved not for anything we don't do or even think about. We are welcomed into relationship not because we do all the right things. We are saved not because we worked hard enough, not because we stopped sinning, not because we did it better than somebody else, not because we wore the right thing or didn't drink the other thing or didn't say that word. We're loved and welcomed and saved because God loves and welcomes and saves us through Jesus Christ. And we receive those things on the basis of faith alone, no matter how much we have. A little bit, a whole bunch, it's just faith in Christ. That's it. This letter that Paul is writing is a reminder that there's good news. That you can stop trying to get all the right credentials to be good enough for this God. You can walk away from the shame that you carry for not being a good Christian, for not having it all together, for not meeting somebody else's standards. You can throw away the list of rules or requirements that somebody else put on you, or the list that you carry around for yourself that focus on outward action rather than inward faith. You can throw it in the trash. All that is required is to say yes. All that is required is to say yes to being loved and forgiven. Yes to being made righteous through Jesus. Yes to getting to know Christ. Getting to know the Jesus who knows and loves you and is about the work of transforming you and me into the people He dreamed us to be. And to say yes to being a work in progress. As we try to unlearn old teachings, as we try to grow deeper in Christ, we know that there's something begun in us that God will not abandon, that God will not leave behind. God will not give up on us. The good news today is that you are qualified because Jesus has made a way for you to live in relationship with Him. Jesus has made the way for you to walk into heaven, and you wave your badge, which will look exactly like my badge, and it'll say Jesus on it. Not the long list of all the right things you did, or any of them, or all the things you didn't do. It is Jesus who makes that place for us, and we get to say yes to Christ in faith. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that what it is that you care about what's on the inside, not what is on the outside. And for those of us, Lord, that need to unlearn some of those things that we were taught, we pray that you would make our minds new, that we would see ourselves as you see us, as made righteous and whole in Jesus. For those today that are here that have already said yes to you, Lord, may this be a moment of just renewal of that faith and that and gratitude for the grace and mercy that you offer. But if there's anyone here today, Lord, that's never heard these words or just hasn't quite got them making sense, let this be a day of saying yes. And as she or he or they speak these words to you, Lord, that they would know that they are welcomed, invited, saved from sin, and a work in progress just by whispering yes to you. Thank you for the words that come from the Bible, for the words that come through hymns and songs, as we sing this one together now, Lord, that reminds us that what is most important is you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand with